If you would, take your Bible and open it up to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. What a great time of worship. What a truth and reality that God is here. I told you that, Carol. I said God is here, right? Amen. You know, last Sunday we started a series called 40 Days of Prayer. Where we sense God is calling us to draw closer to Him through prayer, but He's also challenging us to call unto Him because He promises to show us great and mighty things which we do not know about. And so as a church, we're really seeking the face of God. We're seeking His direction as we go into 2019, but more importantly, as believers, as children of God, we want to draw closer to Him through prayer and to really just enjoy God's presence. I believe that's kind of something that's lost because, you know, it's something, you know, when you see someone who's just new in the Lord and they just, man, they're just on fire and, man, they just can't get enough of God's Word. They're just growing. They just enjoy being in God's presence. But something happens. It's good that we mature, but something happens because as we mature, we kind of get stuck in a rut and we kind of allow familiarity to keep us from experiencing a fresh word from God. God is still speaking, and God is able to speak to us regardless of wherever we are, whatever station we are at in life. God is able to personally communicate to you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that God can do that? That two people can hear the same message, but God can communicate two different messages to those individuals. That's awesome. That just shows me how real God is and how active and alive God's Word is. That it is inspired by God Almighty. And as we open up God's Word this morning, we should be cautious, but we should also be alert that God doesn't want us to leave here saying, wow, man, we're great theologians now. Well, we learned something. Or maybe, you know, I already knew that. I already knew this passage of Scripture. You didn't teach me anything new. I don't really want to teach you anything new. My prayer is that we would come to a place of obedience and surrender, that what we know we will apply in our daily life. Because knowledge without love is nothing. And God doesn't call us to be smart Christians. He calls us to be obedient Christians. And there's a big difference between that. God will always call us to be obedient. In fact, the Bible says over and over, to obey is better than sacrifice. God is looking for men. He is looking for women who will be obedient. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? You'll listen to my messages. No, he doesn't say that. If you love me, you'll feed the poor. No, he says, if you love me, you will obey me. Obedience is the indicator of our love for Jesus. Any way you slice it. So we're looking at what God's desire is for us. We're drawing closer to Him through prayer. And last Sunday, we really kind of looked at the basics of prayer. We talked about what prayer is not, right? Prayer is not a magic wand. We wish it was like that. Boy, it would be great to point the magic wand at our husband and say, abracadabra, you're a new man, and now we have this perfect husband. Or our children, you know, abracadabra, now you're a good student, and now they're automatically just smart and good at school and all that. No, prayer is not a magic wand. It's not an emergency apparatus where, you know, a lot of people treat prayer like that. It's the last resort, the last thing. It's come down to prayer. God's not a genie, okay, where you just kind of rub God the right way and God's just going to grant every single one of our requests because He's some kind of a cosmic genie. No, He's not that. So we looked at what prayer is not, but we also looked at what prayer is, right? And prayer is us talking to God. It is us communicating with the God who loves us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. It is the God who created heaven and earth. It is the God who knows no limits. He knows no bounds. There's nothing, absolutely nothing too hard or too difficult that can constrain or restrict from God. And so prayer is us communicating with God Almighty. That's powerful. That's what prayer is. We talked about how God desires for us to talk to him. He desires for us to communicate with him. He desires us to talk. Now, sometimes we think that only God wants to hear about theological things or spiritual things. No, God is interested in every single facet of your life. What excites you, what frustrates you, what encourages you, what discourages you. Man, he wants you to talk to him about anything. Anything. No topic is off with God. Just come to him because he wants us to be open. He wants us to be transparent before him. And so prayer allows us to do just that. Now, sometimes we think, well, we gotta pray this spiritual prayer and gonna only talk about theological things and religious things and this. God says, no, the prayer that God is looking for are sincere prayers, simple prayers. He's not looking. We talked about how we tend to make prayer a show. He's not looking for a show. He's not looking for how well we wax elegance, how well we arrange the words in some kind of formula to where prayer is some sort of magic potion, where if we get the right recipe, if we say it just like this, then we'll use prayer as a tool of leverage, a bartering chip, a tool of manipulation to where now we've got God. Well, we've got God cornered. Checkmate, we win. God, you now have to answer to us. No. God says, no, I don't play that way. I'm God, right? I'm the creator. You're the created. And so we have to have the right relationship, perspective, when we enter into prayer, right? God is God. He is all-powerful. He is mighty, right? We are his creation, right? We are his children as followers of Christ. Now, we also learn that God shows his grace by answering our prayers, and we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come because God answers every single prayer, every single prayer. Now, I did not say that God answers every single prayer. Yes. Sometimes God says that too, no, right? Sometimes God says wait, right? Sometimes God says slow down, right? Slow. God is still working, right? Sometimes God has something better in mind, right? So God answers every single prayer. Now, he may not answer the prayer the way we think he should answer it, but he answers every single prayer that's best to his counsel, to his will, and his character. God will always answer the prayer. He has our best intentions at mind, and we'll talk about that later. God desires for us to get closer to him. That's what prayer does. Now, let me make these three statements about prayer. I said it last week. I'm going to say it this week because I want us to understand that. I truly believe it with all my heart, all right? I believe it. Otherwise, I wouldn't. You know what? We wouldn't be preaching about this subject. This subject would be nothing, but I truly believe it, and I want you to believe this as well. Number one, prayer is powerful. We need to embrace that. We need to believe that. With all that prayer is powerful, because here's why. Prayer can do anything that God can do. Right? Prayer moves God into action, and nothing lies outside of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Right? So anything within God's will is within reach. Within reach. And so prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Prayer has the ability to change situations and circumstances. Prayer has the ability to change us. It's powerful. Not only is prayer powerful, prayer is also our greatest privilege. It's our greatest privilege. Think about that. You know, when we pray, we communicate to God. We're not communicating to just some unknown person off the road, off the street. No, we're communicating to God. Right? Not only that, we experience communion with God, fellowshipping with God. That's what prayer is. We're having a conversation. We're talking, to God. Not only that, we are enjoying the companionship of God, that He is there for us. He is listening to our prayers. He is not distant. He is not disconnected. He is not aloof. He is not up there in heaven wringing His fingers saying, "Oh my, what am I going to do?" But that God is so powerful and so sovereign and so in control. So we get to enjoy the companionship of God. And so if prayer is our greatest power and our greatest privilege, it should be our greatest passion. It should be our greatest passion. In other words, we should be men and women, we should be followers of Jesus who are so driven by prayer, all right? And prayer should not be an afterthought. It should not be something that we just kind of tack on the end because it's some spiritual ritual that we ought to be doing. But no, we should be driven by prayer. In fact, if you studied the passages of Scripture, let me give you some verses, all right, that tells us over and over again we should be people of prayer, right? Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Right, faithful. Let me give you another verse. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Paul says, "Pray continually." Pray always. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And so we should be driven by prayer. We should be, this should be, when we wake up in the morning, we should desire to spend time with God. We should desire to communicate with God. We should desire to talk to Him. Now here's the litmus test, all right? You ready for this? Ready for this? I want you to just think, how much time do you spend watching TV? How much time do you spend on social media? How much time do you spend on the computer? How much time do you spend talking on the phone, talking to a friend or a relative? How much time do you spend talking to your spouse? How much time do you spend doing? How much time do you spend getting ready for work? How much time do you spend doing all those other things? And now let me ask you a question. Take that time, and let me ask you this question. How does that compare with the time you spend with the Lord in prayer? Wow. Wow. Something, isn't it? It's alarming. It's alarming. Because we'll spend more time doing all these other things when the drive of our life, when the passion of our life should be spending time with the Lord, should be the priority of our life, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. And it's a great Bible truth, and we believe it theologically. But here's where obedience comes in, because that prayer should be the drive. We should be passionate to spend time with the Lord. So we talked about what prayer is. This morning I want to talk to us briefly about how to pray. How to pray. And I believe there's no greater teacher than Jesus to teach us on this subject. Because if you want to see someone who is driven to communicate to the Father, someone who is driven to pray, someone who is passionate in his prayer life, someone who made prayer the motivation, it's Jesus. In fact, let me just give you a few verses. I was just kind of going through the Bible, just kind of getting an overview of the many times that Jesus prayed, right? That we have recorded in Scripture. All right, this is just a few. All right, Jesus prayed the night before choosing His 12 disciples. All right? Here's God the Son, and He's praying to the Father in regards to the selection of the 12 disciples. He prayed. Jesus prayed and gave thanks before the feeding of the 5,000. It's interesting. As I was reading this, it was an eye-opener, because you've heard this story so many times. We all know how God fed the 5,000. Remember the little boy that gave his lunch, some bread and some fish? All right, and Jesus multiplied. We think that Jesus, or we think that the boy's the hero, but really, the real catalyst for that miracle was not just the boy offering his lunch. The real catalyst for that miracle was that Jesus prayed. He prayed, and God Almighty moved. He prayed. He gave thanks for this sacrifice, and God Almighty moved to bless that provision and multiply that provision. I connect it to prayer. All right? Jesus prayed while healing a deaf man. Jesus prayed not just in the 5,000, but do you know that there was another situation where Jesus fed 4,000 people? Kind of the same scenario, right? Jesus, again, prays, right? And then this time they had 7 loaves and a few small fish, and Jesus prayed, and he asked God to bless it, and he multiplied, and he was able to feed 4,000 people that sitting. So 5,000, 4,000, you got 9,000 people all in relation to Jesus praying over this provision, over this small provision, and God was able to use that and multiply that and feed so many more. Jesus prayed over the little children. Jesus prayed before raising Lazarus from the dead, right? He prayed. Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus prayed at the Last Supper. Jesus prayed after the Last Supper when they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying, and he's praying not just for his disciples, he's also praying for future disciples. And he's praying that there would be unity, all right? That they would be one as the Father and the Son are one, all right? So Jesus is praying for his believers. If you remember on the cross, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have the 7 sayings from Christ on the cross. Many of those were his prayer. Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? These were all his prayer. Now, if you were to ask me, well, what's Jesus doing today? He's praying. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us. That word intercession means he's praying. He's praying for you. If you want to know what Jesus is doing right now, he's praying. What did he do while he walked this earth? He prayed. What's he doing now as he's in heaven? He's praying. So if it was important enough for Jesus to pray, don't you think it's important enough for us to pray? Right? So prayer should be a priority in our life. We should be passionate about prayer. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, because his disciples asked him, they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And this was what he said. He said, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I want you to look at verse 9. All right, that's going to be our focal verse for this morning. We're going to go through in the next couple of weeks, and we'll take this passage of Scripture apart. But I want us to understand when Jesus says, pray in this manner, he is saying, look, this is the example. Right? This is the model, all right? This is the template in how we should pray. Jesus is not saying, when you pray, recite this prayer. He's not saying that because if you read the verses prior to this passage, he just finished talking about how not to pray. And he says, don't use vain, repetitious words, all right? In other words, don't just use the same prayer over and over and over and over again. No, no, no. Because here's why. God is a personal God, and he wants us to communicate to him personally. He doesn't want us to use some scripted prayer that we say, well, here it is, and here's how I pray. But Jesus says, look, use this as a template. Use this as a model. Use this as an example. This is how we ought to be praying. Jesus did not say, pray this word verbatim. No, he doesn't need to say that. The word manner in the Greek, and what he's talking about is use this as an example. This should be our model in how we ought to be praying. So it should be an example. So Jesus said, verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, let me say this. What you believe about God will shape your prayer life. What you personally believe, Your theology, right, your belief system, what you believe about God will shape your prayer life. In other words, if I believe that God is a mean God, if I believe that God is a judgmental God, all right, my prayers are going to be very timid, all right? And when I come to God, I'm going to feel like I'm walking on eggshells because I don't want to make God mad, all right? I don't want to anger him. And so I'm going to be very timid, very, very, very fearful, you know. And my prayers, I'm not going to come to God often. It's going to be very reserved if that's the case. Well, if I believe that God is distant, all right, and he doesn't know what's going on, and he's aloof, and God's not concerned, again, my prayer life is going to be very distant, very distant. If I don't believe there's a God, I'm not going to pray. Why pray? If I believe that God is busy and he's trying to solve all the big problems in the world, you know, in my little problem that I have right here, you know, I don't want to bring that to God because he's busy over there. Well, I'm going to believe that there are limitations with God. And let me ask you this question. With God, is there anything too big?
No.
So your little problem is nothing compared to anything else that God has. Because what we do is we try to put limits on God, and we say, well, this is bigger than this, or this is heavier than this, this has more weight than this. And God says, look, I can handle it all. Cast all of your care, big, small, cast it all upon me. I've got big enough shoulders to take it. I'm all powerful. I can handle this. And so if we believe that God's too busy, God doesn't have time for me, well, that's going to trickle down into our prayer life, and we're going to have this attitude of, well, God, it's me again. I'm sorry to bother you. I know I came to you yesterday. I know I asked you this, and I'm sure you're trying to solve what's going on over there in the Middle East, and I understand that, God, I really do, and I don't want to trouble you. Please, God, hear me out. I'm struggling over here, and I don't want to bother you. If it's okay, you know, and that's how we do our prayer life. And God says, look, bring it to me. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are tired, all of you who have burdens, come to me, and I'll give you rest. And so we don't need, again, what we think about God, how we view God will shape our prayer life. And so when we come to praying, right, when we start to communicate with God, we have to remember who we're talking to. We have to remember who we're talking to. This is important, okay? This is about the attitude, the proper attitude that we should have when we talk to God. We need to remember who we're talking to. We need to remember. Let me give you some faith facts. Faith fact number one for the Christian: God is our Father. God is our Father. This is important right here. In fact, remember Jesus says in verse 9, when you pray in this manner, our Father, right? This is important that Jesus would say this, right? Because we know that God is the God of all creation. But for us as Christians, he's more than God. He is our Father. He's our Father. Now, when you say he's our Father, let me say he's our personal Father, all right? When Jesus says, when you pray in this manner, our Father, this was radical for Jesus to say this, all right? For a reverent Jew, their ears had to perk up. What did you just call God? Father. No, he's God. Yahweh. He's so holy, so sacred. You don't just come near to God like that. He's holy. I mean, don't you remember the Old Testament? Don't you remember that man, if you touched the Ark of the Covenant, you would die? Don't you remember, man, even if you went at the foot of the mountain where God gave the law, Mount Moriah, if you went there, guess what? You would die. You don't call God Father. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, God is only referred to Father as 14 times. And it's never in a personal way. It's always in relation to the nation. That God is a father to the nation of Israel. Right? Never in a personal way. Never our Father, right? When Jesus says he's our Father, this is personal, right? And so in the Old Testament, it's only mentioned about 14 times. In fact, in the Old Testament, the greatest men, Abraham, Moses, David, they never called God Father in a personal way. Never. But here's Jesus, and he says, look, you got to have the right attitude. You got to know who you're praying to, right? When you pray, he's our Father. He's our personal Father. Now, it's also interesting, too, because Jesus, when he's speaking, he's speaking this in Aramaic. Aramaic was the common language of the time, right? And when Jesus says, our Father, the word in Aramaic that he uses is the word Abba. And it means Papa, Daddy. So when Jesus says, look, when you pray, Daddy, our Daddy, our Papa. This is a term of endearment, right? Yes, he is God. He is the God of all creation. He knows no limits, no barriers, no boundaries. But for us as Christians, we can enter into his presence and say, Abba, Father. This is incredible. This is what a privilege. What a privilege it is that we can enter into the presence of God and call him Dad. Call him Dad. He's a personal Father. He's also our perfect Father. I know sometimes when we start to talk about the fatherhood of God, and for some, they didn't have a good example of fatherhood in their life. Maybe they had an abusive father. Maybe they had a father who was distant, out of the picture. And they tend to associate that pattern of fatherhood or that example of fatherhood. And they say, well, that must be what God is like. No, that's a lousy example. That's a horrible example. All right? They're not the example. When we talk about true fatherhood, the example is God. Right? He is our perfect Father. Right? And we're as fathers, we're imperfect, okay? You know, I make mistakes when it comes to fatherhood. You know, and I'm sure you as dads, you guys make mistakes too. But I'll tell you this, a loving father, a caring father will always have their best interest in mind for their children. Always. When we talk about God as the perfect Father, he has our best interest in mind as his children. He cares. He's a perfect Father. He's a loving Father. He's a merciful Father. He's a gracious Father. He's a generous Father. He's merciful. Jesus says, when you pray our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So when we talk about who God is, hallowed be your name, that word hallowed means sacred or separated or distinct, right? That God is distinct from his creation. He's perfect as a father, right? His name reveals his character, who he is. And when Jesus says, look, when we pray, you know, the attitude that we should have, the approach that we should come with is that God is our Father. He's our heavenly Father. He is distinct from creation, right? We should keep his name sacred, reverent, was separated. We should not use his name flippantly, okay? Like John or Joe, whatever. He's not an average Joe. He's God. He's our Father. Let me give you some verses. Psalms 20, verse 7. The psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Man, his name reveals who he is. His name reveals his character. Right? It's not just some ordinary, average name. It's who God is. Listen to Psalms 9, verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So to know his name is to know who he is. And God, that's the whole purpose. When we're fellowshipping with God, when we're communicating with God, when we're learning about God, when we're digging into his word, we're fellowshipping with him. God is revealing who he is. He is revealing his name to us. His name, his character. who he is. See, the name of God inspires confidence within us because his name tells us about his, about who he is, his character. For example, to those who are sick, he is Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals. For those who are lacking, those who are in need, he is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. To those who feel alone and abandoned, he is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. So to understand his name is to understand his character, who he is. So fact number one, God is our Father. Fact number two, we need to remember that we have direct access to our Father. We have direct access to our Father. Let me give you the verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, for through him, that's Jesus, right? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let me stop right here because we need to understand this. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, he has given us, because of our faith in Christ, he has given us the right that we can call ourselves children of God, right? It's because of Jesus. Because of our faith in Jesus, his relationship with the Father is through him that we can be called children of God. And Paul says it's through him, it's through Jesus, that we have access by one Spirit to the Father, okay? And if you remember, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through him. And so as believers, right, as Christians, because of our faith in Jesus, we have direct access to our Father. We have direct access to him. Now kind of, let me paint a picture for you. All right? I remember a few years ago, back when George W. Bush was president, his daughter Jenna was on a talk show. And, you know, the talk show host was just talking, and she asked Jenna, she says, so what's it like being the daughter of the president? I mean, is it hard? Is it fun? What is it like? And they were just talking about life in the White House and what she's able to do. And she's able to, you know, she can, you know, kind of just slide down the banister in the White House. And she gets to do things that if you and I, if we were to go to the White House on a tour, if we did that, we would probably be escorted out by Secret Service. Right? But she, because of her relationship to the president, it's her daddy, she can do things we can't do. We don't have the right? So they were just talking about all that, and the talk show host says, can you call your dad? She says, yeah, I can. Talk show pulls out a phone, puts it right there. She says, give him a call. So she calls him right up. Ring, ring, ring. Now, it's interesting because guess what? Her dad answers the phone directly. Right? She didn't have to go to the switchboard and say, hi, this is Jenna Bush, the daughter of the president. Can you patch me into his line right now? Can you? I'll hold. Thank you very much. Thank you for calling the White House. Our service hours are from 9 to 5. Please hold. And a representative will be back with you. She didn't have to go through all. She had a direct number to her father, right? And so when he picks up, you know what she says? She says, hey, Dad, I'm on a talk show right now. She didn't say, hi, Mr. President. Before we engage in this conversation, let me make you fully aware that we are on a talk show live. And she went into just a plain conversation with her dad. Hey, Dad, I'm on a talk show. She had direct access to her father, who was the president. Now think about that. Spiritually, we have that same access to God. He's our Father. We could pick up the phone called prayer. We can dial directly to him. We don't have to go to the switchboard. We don't have to be put on hold and, hi, thank you for calling heaven. Hey, that's right, man. That's awesome. That's awesome. I mean, we don't have to, hey, thank you for calling heaven. This is Peter. Please hold. God is really busy right now. Can you please leave your name, number, and a telephone call, and he'll call you back. Remember, Jesus loves you. No, man, we call, hey, Dad, it's, how's it going? We don't have to say, hey, Dad, it's me, Mike. No, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Thank you for this time that we can talk. Father, I draw closer to you. I want to know more about you. Teach me, show me. So we have direct access to the Father. Faith fact number three, guess what? Our Father, our Dad, is in control. He's in control. That's awesome, because notice where he is, right? Jesus says, when you pray, all right, pray our Father, our Daddy, our Papa, all right, who is in where? He's heaven, all right? He's in heaven, all right? In other words, what Jesus is saying is, listen, you need to understand where God is, all right? He is seated on his throne, all right? He is exalted, all right? He is high and lifted up, all right? He is in control of everything. He is sovereign. We understand that. God is still seated on his throne. He's still in control. He is sovereign. Listen to Psalms 115, verses 1 through 3. The psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Verse 2, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God, look, verse 3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That's where he is. He's on his throne. Yes, we, you know, it's like, you know, I love this picture of it was John F. Kennedy, he was the president, and little JJ. There's a picture, very famous picture, where little JJ is under the desk in the Oval Office. I love this picture. Again, try that, all right? Next time you go to Washington, get in the Oval Office and get under the desk. See what happens, all right? Because I guarantee you don't have the right relationship to the president, regardless of who the president is. You do that, and you're going to be going to jail, all right? You're going to be questioned by Secret Service. You're going to make the news, I guarantee you, all right? But here's a picture where this little child is in the Oval Office, all right? And he sees under the desk, there's Dad conducting business, and there's his son under the desk, chilling out. Man, that's awesome. When we understand our position, all right, who we are in Christ, that should make our prayers powerful. It should make our prayers poignant. It should make our prayers a privilege. And we should be passionate because, man, we get to go hang out in Daddy's office. Man, we get to sit under his desk. He's in control. He sees everything. Nothing escapes his attention. Faith fact number four. This is important. Because, again, what we believe about God will shape our prayer life. If we believe that he's our Father, right? If we believe that there's that intimate personal relationship, we'll want to spend time in prayer with him. We'll acknowledge our relationship with him, right? If we see that he is in heaven, right? He is sovereign. He's in control, right? Well, then our heart should find rest in that. When things are, we don't know what's going on, there's an uneasiness, whatever, we turn on the news and we see everything going on, or even our personal life, we get a bad medical report, or whatever the case may be, some bad news comes down the pike that we're not happy about, guess what? We can still say, God, thank you, you're in control. You know everything, you see everything, you are totally, you know, as the psalmist says that he knows when you're sitting down, he knows when you're standing up, he knows when you're asleep, he knows when you're awake, all right? And, you know, I know we say, well, isn't that Santa Claus? No, this is God, not Santa, all right? Yes, God knows when you've been good and bad, yes, but God's not keeping the list, all right? But here's the point. God knows everything there is to know about you. He is not disconnected. He is not aloof as to what's going on. But here's, I think, probably one of the most important things that we need to understand is that nothing is impossible for our Heavenly Father. Nothing. Because if what we believe about God shapes our prayer life, if we believe that there's limitations with God, if we believe that God, it's not possible with God, well, then our prayers are going to reflect that. We're going to pray not prayers of faith, but prayers of doubt, all right? When God encourages us to pray prayers of faith, all right? Because it's not us looking at the mountain. It's us looking at the one who can move that mountain. It's the faith that moves mountains, is the prayer that says, God, nothing with you is impossible. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, you don't have to go there, but God asked this question to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, is there anything too difficult for me? Obviously, it was a rhetorical question because, no, nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing. In fact, Jesus says this. He says, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Not some things are possible, but all things are possible. And so when we understand the relationship that we have the right attitude of who God is. Look, when we enter our prayer time, man, we should thank God. God, thank you. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord. Prayer should move us closer to the Lord. Prayer should be prompted by faith. God, you're awesome. God, you're mighty. God, you can do anything. Nothing's too difficult for you. And so here's the challenge. As we go through the 40 days of challenge, here's our homework, right? Here's our assignment. This week, as you pray, just spend time thanking God for who He is. Just spend time thanking time. Adoration, all right? Just, God, thank you. Thank you that you are the God that provides. You are Jehovah Jireh. Thank you that you're the God who heals. Thank you that you're the God who sees. Thank you. Thank you that you're a God who loves me so much. You're my Father. You're my Father. Just spend time just giving Him adoration for who He is. Adoring Him. Behold, let us adore Him. Let us enjoy His presence. Spending time, nothing is impossible for Him. Let me ask this question. According to your own power, can you save yourself? No. No, it's impossible. You cannot save yourself. There's no good that you can do that will ever earn you a place in heaven. Right? There isn't. There's no good that you can do that will cause God to love you anymore. God loves you immensely. Right? There's no bad that you can do that would cause God to love you any less. God loves you incredibly. Right? So there's nothing you can do to save yourself. In other words, the only way we can be saved is by God. God has to save us. So God takes an impossible situation and He is able to save us. It is possible only because of what God has done, right? Through Jesus Christ and dying on the cross, all right? We have the whole Trinity involved in our salvation. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all involved in taking something that's impossible and making it possible in our personal life. All right. So we all would agree that's something that God has, that's only possible because God has done it, right? Now let me ask you this question. Is that a big thing? Is salvation a big thing or a little thing? It's a big thing. In fact, can you think of anything that's bigger than salvation? No, I can't. I was thinking that no, salvation from God's perspective, salvation, God saving us is the biggest thing God could ever do for us. Now, here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. If God is able to do the biggest thing for us, don't you think He's able to do the small things? I mean, think about that. See, we're trusting God to do the impossible in our salvation, but many times we're reserved, or many times we doubt, or many times we lack faith with the small things. That's why I say prayer is able to do anything God can do. Because nothing is impossible with God. God can do anything. And the only thing that lies outside of the reach of prayer is anything that lies outside of God's will. And so, we have to remember, with God, all things are possible. All things. Every head bowed and every eye closed.